When Jerry and I took off for Africa about 19 years ago, I was rooming with Leroy Ames at a conference, and he said, "You know, when you head out to Africa, I'm praying that God will give you a sense of humor." He said, "Not that everything you see is going to be funny, but," he said, "so that you can laugh at yourself and keep your equilibrium and your sanity until you can figure out what to do about it." And I feel that God really did that. Jerry and I found ourselves many times not laughing at the Africans, but laughing at us. Laughter is a tremendous therapeutic. Let me just review a thought from last night. And that is that you can't really grow in your life, in your marriage, or even spiritually, if you don't have what's called a spirit of reception. If I cannot receive from God the people He brings into my life on a temporary or even a permanent basis. Now, temporary meaning your employment, because you can always quit jobs if you find something better, you can quit the job. But God intended marriage to be permanent. It's not a throwaway thing. And so the biggest problem today in the body of Christ is a lack of a spirit of receptivity. What is the opposite of receiving? Rejecting. You either do one or the other. You either receive your circumstances, you either receive people that come into your life, or you reject them. Now, when God wants to change you, and He does, what's the first thing He does with your sinfulness and with your inconsistencies and with your character deficiencies? What's the first thing He does to you? Romans 2 says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God loves you. God so loved the world. Colossians 1:21-22 says, and you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The first thing that God does to change you is to love you and to be good to you, to bring you to repentance. And that is God's pattern for changing anybody. And yet we come into marriage and we take that mate and we get angry with them. And we manipulate them. And we twist them around trying to get them to be what we want to be. What we're basically doing, as Jerry said, was creating them in our own image. But you see, that's rejection. When you think somebody, you feel like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. You know, if you don't switch your tail just right, you know, you're going to get run over. And yet every one of us in this room can remember times when we've been around someone who accepted us, who received us. And boy, it's like the psalmist when he said, God has put my feet in a large room. You feel there's room, that you're not under pressure. And so God wants us to receive others the way He has received us. But we show rejection, and it's very, very difficult. It takes an unusually mature, strong person to change when they're meeting a spirit of rejection. And so what happens is that, and this is the wonderful thing that really helped me unlock this, is one day when I realized that out of all the women in the world, this is the one that if I will receive her with her strengths and with her weaknesses, it's exactly what I need to become the man of God God wants me to be. But I'll never be able to become that if I'm rejecting her. I mean, you can't take these pills if you reject them. You've got to receive them. And so receptivity, as Jerry said last night, the reason we started with this is because basically anything else that we talk about this weekend, if you can't look up to God and by faith say, God, the mate that I have right now is a gift from you. Whatever may have happened in the past is forgiven and forgotten as I've confessed it, but now I am in the will of God, and I can't grow if I don't receive this mate. As long as you're rejecting, you get no grace. So what I'm going to talk about this morning, what Jerry's going to talk about, what we're going to talk about in the question and answer session this afternoon, that will all run off of you like water off of a duck's back if you don't begin by receiving your mate. Strengths and weaknesses together. Boy, it gives a tremendous thing. And Jerry and I now have been married 25 and a half years, and I told her, just coming up on the plane yesterday, it's been a fast week. I think it was yesterday. I said, honey, every day I see more of why God gave you to me as a wife. There's wonderful positive ways that she builds into my life. But you see, there's also things about Jerry, because she is human, that gives me an opportunity to grow in forbearance and patience. And it's the same with her. There are things that she has to put up with in my life. See, during World War II, when I was 8 years old, my father went away in the war, and I don't know how many of you have been trained in psychology or in counseling, but the worst time in the world for a boy to be without his dad is from age 8 to 12. And I not only didn't have a dad, I didn't have a granddad, I didn't have an uncle around. I have a letter in my file on my 11th birthday where my father wrote me from the Philippines, or out in the Pacific, and he told me, he said, son, you're the oldest man in the family right now. And he says, I want you to take care of mother and your twin brothers, younger brothers, and Ma Hill next door, and Aunt Gracie and her kids across the street, and while dad's gone, you're the man of the house. I felt tremendous pressure early in my life. It's where I think God began to form the pastoral gift in my heart, in my life, because I felt that the whole family was my responsibility. I tell you, that is an awesome burden for an 11-year-old kid. And the emotional scars in my life, even today, are there because of missing my dad. Now, he came home when I was 12, and boy, he was a great dad throughout the remainder of my high school years and my college years. And in 1970, when we were missionaries in Africa, Dad stepped out of the shower, and the Lord took him just like that. He was dead before he hit the floor. And my church called me home to preach his funeral service, and I just spent the whole service telling how my dad had impacted my life, the way he had built into my life, by example mainly, as well as his standards that he held me to. But Jerry has to put up with a few of those scars in my life. For instance, I really never do get my work complete. It's just something that's about me. I go to bed at night with about 18 different things that I wish I'd gotten done that day. There's a drivenness to me. Now, I think I'm much better than I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago. But I tell you, Jerry, the relaxed background she came from. Now, I really help her get on her horse and get more done. But I tell you, I'm a hard man to live with. So she grows in patience. But over the years, as I've listened to her, it has caused me to go to God and say, now, God, is there something you want to say? And she told me a few months after we married, she said, Jim, I married a robot. She said, yeah, I can't believe the way you carry on your lifestyle. See, well, she hadn't seen this during our courtship. Well, I've learned to slow down and to get more sanity. I love that what you sang this morning about when Legion comes and brings in sanity. You know, we do need the grace of God. And so receptivity, receiving our mates. And if you haven't seen this yet, pray and ask God to open your eyes as to exactly why he gave you that wife or that husband. And you see, when then you begin to take on God's characteristics of love, receiving, goodness, this other person quits fighting you and listens to God. And God begins to speak about those weaknesses, and some of those will disappear, some will get better, and Meanwhile, though, you'll have all the grace you need to put up with the things that don't change. And I tell you, there are some things in Jerry that I thank God that he didn't change years ago. I wanted him gone now. But I think of what I would have missed in the way of character development and what she would have missed if we had just changed overnight. So you need a vision. You need a perspective on why God gave you that mate, strengths and weaknesses alike. God, Donald Gray Barnhouse says, God's the greatest junk dealer in the world. He can just take any wreck and make something of it if he gets all the pieces. And God looks down this sinful world and he takes a sinful woman and a sinful man. And the devil's running rampant and there's all kinds of rape and robbery and incest. And there's all kinds of weird, wicked stuff going on in the world. But he reaches down to a man and a woman who have received him by faith, believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again from the dead. And when a couple of Christians who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and they've got all these hang-ups that they bring into their Christian life, and God says, now, I'm going to use those two people with all their hang-ups as well as their strengths, and if they'll receive each other, they'll grow into a beautiful Christian. But I tell you, this is why today you find so many people up in their 40s and 50s and 60s that are old grouches. And they're in your church too. And they're in my church. And I hope I'm not one of them, but I could be. Because rising out of the spirit of acceptance, which is the basic attitude, there comes the quality of gratitude. Once you have received your mate, you can give thanks for your mate and give thanks to your mate. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Root of the Righteous, has a chapter entitled Thanksgiving, a Moral Therapeutic. And he says that one of the things that causes people to grow grouchy and hard and calloused and bitter as they grow older is they've never developed the art of thanksgiving. And thankfulness is so important to developing a relationship. Because, see, once you have received your mate in your heart, then you start seeing those things that he or she does in the home, and you thank them. Life is just sprinkled with expressions of gratitude and appreciation. How long has it been, wife or husband, since your mate came and just said thank you? With a sincerity and a genuineness, an expression of appreciation to you. Now I'm going to show you something that's scary. Look in Romans chapter 1. Paul here is giving the progression of how human nature went down to all the degrading sins that there are in the world. Which, by the way, gets down to murder and strife and deceit and homosexuality and all the evils that are in the world. But notice verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You know, now that makes me tremble when I think that I could think I am wise and I could be a fool. You and I could sit here this morning thinking that we're wise and we could be fools. And the reason is that a blindness has come into our life. And Paul here says the blindness is because they refuse to give thanks to God. And if you and I don't give thanks to our mates, there's a blindness that sets in because then all we see is the things they do wrong. I'd like to just give you what I feel are three very important reasons for being grateful to your mate, expressing gratitude to your mate. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." Now, in that context, I think he was referring to giving thanks to God, but I think there's a general application of that we need to be grateful as we go through life. I just was looking out at the glen this morning through my window, and I thought, you know, this morning as I was pacing the floor in my quiet time, I said, Lord, I just want to thank you that 33 years ago, you gave the Navigators this beautiful piece of property for $340,000. Can't believe it. Lord, I just want to say thanks once again. And I think back to a couple of teachers I had in high school. I remember one of them, I said, Miss Mary, or Miss Juergen, why in the world are you having us do this? I'm never going to use this. And I tell you, every day I use what that woman taught me in my class. In that class. And when I go back to my little town in Hollis, Oklahoma, many times I ask people about Miss Grace Juergen. Now, she's with the Lord, but I thank God for that woman. And we need to go through life just being grateful, because we're made in the image of God. God loves to be thanked, and people love to be appreciated. So that's the first reason why gratitude is important, is because God loves it and people love it. Secondly, giving dries up without it. In Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48, God was speaking to Israel, and he says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies whom the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And God says, and I will put an iron yoke on your neck until I have destroyed you. And some friends of ours, Dr. Keith and Carol Plate, met an elderly missionary couple out in Africa who, instead of being the bitter, grouchy elderly people, were cheerful and happy and easy to be around and loving. And Carol Plate asked this couple, said, why is it you're so different from most people? And they said, well, in our early marriage, we were not that way. We were cranky. We were complaining. We were always seeing the black, dark side, the negative side of everything. And one morning in our family devotions, we ran across that passage in Deuteronomy 28, where God said, if you can't be joyful in the abundance of all things, therefore I'm going to put an iron yoke on your neck. It reminds me of the coach who didn't like the call that the referee had. He had stepped off 15 yards against the team. The coach yelled out there and said, that decision stinks. And the referee just picked the ball up and marched off 15 more yards, set it down, turned and says, well, how does it smell from here? And God says, if you can't be grateful to me, then I'll just remove some of the blessings. See, he tries to win our repentance by his goodness, but there does come the time when he begins to withhold love. And Jerry, just naturally, a husband, wants to give if gratitude is expressed. God does it that way, and giving will dry up without it. But thirdly, gratitude prevents presumption. One of the hardest things to do, and I will talk a little bit more about this as the morning goes on, but one of the biggest pitfalls in marriage is beginning to take your mate for granted and forgetting those things which won their love in the first place. And David prayed in Psalm 19:13. He said, keep back your servant. He was talking to God. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I don't think that there ever was a time when a man or a woman was unfaithful to their mate, or abandoned their mate, or left their mate alone, when they had been regularly before that giving thanks for the things that the mate did do. I have the feeling that all they could see was what the mate did wrong. And then what happens is that you begin to presume, she's worthless, she's nothing. See, Jerry called that last night valuing the other person. Well, see, when you don't value something, I remember one day Rodney, when he was about 4 or 5, see, he despised, he didn't value his little sister. And when she'd say, not me, I want something another, well, he would just kind of turn his back and look the other way, you know. Oh, someone says, this contemporary card says, you're ignoring me, and you turn on the inside and it says, if there's anything I can't stand, it's ignorance. One of the most demeaning things you can do to another person is to ignore them. And see, presumption is where you just say, oh, I don't, she doesn't matter. I'll just do what I want to do. Just shrug your shoulders. And that's presumption, and that leads to the great transgression. But presumption is you feeling that the other person doesn't do anything right. That you can just, you presume that you can do anything you want. Now, just briefly, how do you develop the grace of thanksgiving? I think, first of all, to get in the habit of thanking God every day. You know, our son had a little accident down in Norman the first week he was down there. He was in a rainstorm, and he came around a curve on a clover leaf, and his car went out of control, and he began to fishtail. And I'm telling you, he hit one of those steel guardrails, whatever it is, and to this day, I don't know how that car got over that guardrail. It went over, went down this precipice, this place down there, it had grass all over it, and he didn't have his seatbelt on that day, and what kept that car from turning, rolling over, and throwing him out, I don't know. We can't figure out even how the car got over the guardrail, and hardly did any damage to the car. But you know something? Every time I drive by that intersection of I-35 and Main Street in Norman, and I see those car tracks going down through there, I just say, Lord, thanks for sparing Jimmy's life. And by the way, thanks for... We didn't have collision insurance on the car. So God, thanks for sparing the car. I've got a liability, but it's an old car. Rodney left it for us to use while he went to Africa. But the thing that I'm trying to do is go through life and just remember the Lord's blessings. And you know, every time I go by that intersection, I just want it to be a reminder to me to thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I had a professor in university who told me, he says, you know, we bow over and bow our heads and thank God for meals at the table, but is that just a ritual? What about when you lean over a water fountain to take a drink of water? Do you just send up a word of thanks, Lord, that I have water to drink? But I tell you, one of the great things is if we learn to thank God, if we just go through the day thanking God, I just think I have a condition, a physical condition, that if it had happened to me 25 years ago, they would have given me about 2 years to live and nailed the box lid on my coffin. But because of the development of medical science, I can live a normal life. And I just think, God, my grandfathers, my great-grandfathers, some of them may have had this condition and they died at 50, died at 45. But here I've got extra years. Lord, thank you. Thank you that I've got these years to serve you and to serve your body. But just sometime, A.W. Tozer says whole days can be spent in thanksgiving. And if you go down through a day, or you go, you can just take a piece of paper sometime and just start listing not only the things for which you thank God, but the people for which you thank God. And I tell you, if you and I learn to do that and do it regularly, we'll also turn then and be grateful to our mates. And that's the second thing that we can do. First of all, thank God daily. Learn to thank Him. And then when you're practicing this, look for at least one thing daily for which you can thank your mate. And just express appreciation. I'll never forget one day I went to my closet. One of Jerry's great strengths, I don't know where she got it, maybe from her mom or what, but over the years, she's always stayed on top of the laundry. I hardly drop something in the dirty clothes, but what, it's back up in the closet. Clean, that is. And one day when we'd been married about 13 years, I went to the closet, and I don't have an awful lot of clothes. At least I didn't at that time. We'd just gotten back from Africa. But I never could remember a time of going to the closet and didn't have the garment that I needed. And I thought, you know, I don't think I've ever thanked her for that. And I went down to the kitchen, she was peeling potatoes at the sink, and I told her to turn around, and I dried her hands off, and then I took her in my arms, and I said, honey, you know something? For 13 years, you have done my laundry faithfully, and put clean shirts in my closet. And I don't think I have ever said to you, thank you. And she looked a little embarrassed and she said, well, honey, that's just my job. And I said, no, it isn't just your job. It's your ministry to me, and I want to express my gratitude to you. And this last week down in Norman, I don't know how that woman did what she did in getting our house. I had a lot of ministry things that I just had to do, and Jerry almost single-handedly put that house together down in Norman this last week. There's still stuff in the guest room and in the garage and in my office that aren't straightened out, but I mean the main parts of the house, her pictures are up. And I said to her day before yesterday, I said, sweetheart, you are terrific at making a hut into a home. And I appreciate that. So if we're going to cause our marriages to grow, it starts with a basic receiving of our mates, and then built on that will be just sprinklings of thank you, sweetheart, thank you, hubby, for this or that. And then not taking each other for granted. Now, Jerry's going to come up and share the next subject of what both husband and wife need. And we call this one affirmation. And she'll explain what that is. Before you do, though, let me just lead us in prayer. Father, we just want to look up to you and express our deep gratitude for your love for us, for loving us enough that you would send Jesus into the world, so that by the power of his resurrected life, that we could live to the glory of God. And Father, Jerry and I thank you today for all these wonderful people that you've brought here and for the privilege that we have of just ministering to them and they ministering to us. Father, open our eyes to the multitudes of blessings that you bring into our lives. Not only the big ones, but Lord, the little ones. And also open our eyes to what our mates do for us. Help us to see it, to value it in our hearts, and then help us just at the right time, in the right way, with sincerity, and in a way that edifies, to look and say thank you. And now, Lord, bless us, continue to bless us in our time together. Bless Jerry as she shares now on this very, very important exercise and discipline in the Christian life, and that is to affirm each other. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, we have to make clear the differences between all of these things, and when I think of affirmation, it's different from acceptance, in that acceptance is more of an attitude that you have toward the other person. And like Jim mentioned, that gratitude is expressing thankfulness, and affirmation, I guess you could say, it corresponds to praise. It's noticing what another person does right and well, and it's actually commenting on that. It's actional and it's verbal, and you draw that to the other person's attention. Our son Jimmy affirmed me just about a week ago. He's been living down in Norman for the last month before we got down there with our daughter and her husband. And that's worked out fine, but of course he's missed some of the things that Mom does. Valerie doesn't get home usually until later in the evening, and so Jimmy has to throw his own pot pie in the oven and do things for himself. And we were with him about a week ago. He says, you know, Mom, he says, I have to get my own dinner. And he says, you know, Mom, they don't give back rubs down here. He was naming off a few things like that. And he says, you know, I have to do my own laundry. Well, he usually does that anyway, but I help him out from time to time. And so he was naming these things off, and then he looked at me and he says, you know, Mom, you're some kind of an awesome mom. And I thought, boy, that's nice to hear. Because sometimes when they're at home all the time and they don't have anything to contrast it with, well, they don't notice the things that you do. And sometimes it's the same way in a marriage, that you live together day in and day out, and you don't notice the things that your mate does for you over and over again. And you tend to take that person for granted. And you forget to say to that person, you know, honey, I really appreciate the way you give me eye contact when I'm talking to you. You're not behind your newspaper uh-huhing, you know, as I talk. And I appreciate that. And Honey, I appreciate the way that when I get dinner night after night, that you draw attention to little things. You know, you comment on how good it tastes and how, the way I've prepared it, things like that. That's affirmation. And we all need it. We all need affirmation. There are so many things in life that we have to hit head on that are tough, that affirmation is a real solvent. It's a freeing up for us in our lives. And it helps us to, it helps in our marriage relationship to feel safe with the person that we're married to. It helps us to feel like there's one person in all the world that we really can be ourselves with and that really appreciates us for the things that we do and the things that we are. And affirmation is expressing that. You know, we when we come into marriage, we, as we've mentioned, we bring kind of our pluses and our minuses into the marriage. And I remember, and you've probably, many of you heard this illustration, but it is such a good one that I'm just going to touch on it again. But Larry Crabb in his seminars mentions the illustration of the fact that when you get married, you're like two ticks and no dog. You know, and each tick is wanting the other tick to be a dog, and you know, so they can feed off of that person. But nobody's willing to be the dog. And that is so true, isn't it? We're wanting the other person to meet the needs in our lives, but we don't want to be the dog. We want to be the tick. And it's just something to be aware of and to remember that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And yet we're schooled just from almost cradle roll on up to believe that, boy, go for it. And, you know, and do your thing and get the gusto out of life and all of these things. And it's a self-centered kind of mentality. We don't hear what Jesus said very often, that it's more blessed to give than receive, and he who loses his life will find it. And we have to purposely train ourselves to think in that track. And when it's necessary, when we tell our mate what he or she does right or well, sometimes it is necessary to draw attention to something that is a problem in the marriage too. I mean, there are those times when we have to do that. And if you read the book of Philemon, where Paul was writing a letter to Philemon about Onesimus, it's a beautiful letter, it's just one chapter. And he starts off in talking to Philemon by affirming him. He doesn't start off with a negative, saying, "You clod, why'd you do this? And, you know, didn't you know such and such?" But he started off by really affirming Philemon. And then he moved into the problem. And I've prayed in my own life, "Lord, help me to remember that," because it really doesn't come naturally. You know, I have found myself at times when Jim has come home from a trip where I just can't wait until he gets home so I can get this problem off of me and onto him. You know, and so then I'll start right off with, "Oh, honey, you know what happened." And it's not very affirming for a man to come home and then the wife to just immediately dump some heavy on him like that. And we need to learn to kind of balance that out. I remember one day I was disturbed with some things that I was noticing about Jimmy, a couple of faults in his life. One was that he was arguing a lot, always arguing. And the other thing was that he would keep coming at you at different angles. If he didn't get what he wanted here, boy, he'd back off and here he'd come. And then you'd say no and he'd back off and there he'd come from another direction. And it was getting on my nerves. And what I wanted to do was to go to him and immediately say, "Jimmy, this really ticks me off about you. These two things really bother me and I really want you to work on those." That's what I wanted to do. And I was glad that God just checked my heart. It was like a tap on the shoulder from God and him saying, "There's a better way to do that." And he brought to my mind, "Why don't you try affirming Jimmy first on the strengths in his life? And then, when you've done that, then just kind of, by the way, Jimmy, there are a couple of things." And so I went to my room and I sat down at my desk and I wrote down what I felt were the strengths in Jimmy's life at that time. And I wrote down things like, you know, that he was a very loyal person. He really loves his family and he's very loyal to the members in the family. And I wrote down he has a very cheerful disposition. He's a very social, cheerful, outgoing little guy. And I wrote down that he's sensitive to want to please people. So I kind of went down the list like that. I wrote down about half a dozen things and then I went out into the kitchen, and when he walked in, I just got to talking to him, and I said, "You know, Jimmy, I've been thinking about you this morning." And I said, "I went to the room and I wrote down what I thought were your strengths. And you know something, Jimmy? I came up with 6 things that I thought were real strengths in your life." And boy, you know, he lit up and he says, "Wow, what was that, Mom?" And so I reiterated these things to him, and he was so encouraged. And I could tell it really was affirming to him. And we talked about those for a while, and I said, "You know, Jimmy, out of all the strengths in your life, I said, I can only think of 2 things that you really need to work on." I said, that's pretty overwhelming. You know, you've got all these things going for you, and there are only two little things that need working on. And he says, "Well, what are those, Mom?" So I mentioned them to him, and he thought about them for a minute, and he says, "You know, Mom," he says, "I can work on that." He says, I think I can work on that, and I can do something about that." And he says, you be watching me, Mother," and he says, "see if I improve on that." And he was just so positive. And then we worked on it together, and we talked about it later, and he really tried working on those areas in his life. And I thought to myself how many times I had done it the wrong way, not just with Jimmy, but with Jim and with other people. And I had not taken the time or the love. I did not express love to that person by taking the time to think through on what they did right and well. And when we do, it makes such a difference. It says to the other person, hey, he or she is not just getting on my back. They're not trying to change me so they're more comfortable. But what they're doing is they love me enough to observe the strengths in my life. And then they love me enough then to mention these things. But these aren't the big deal. The big deal is the strengths. And it makes such a difference. Just some examples of affirmation, just to kind of jog our minds here, is you can say to your mate, you know, "I like the way you listen to me." Or, "I like the way you are so thoughtful to help me when I'm under pressure." And especially, I think, for women that do have to work, and part-time or full-time, that for the husband then to be thoughtful in little ways to help her, I think makes such a difference to a woman. Or, "I like the way you trust my decisions." Now, this is something that a wife can say to a husband that is very affirming to a man, because sometimes a man gets the impression that whatever decisions he makes, that she's always going to counter him. There's always got to be a but, or, you know, a reason for doing it differently. So we can affirm in that way. Or, "The way you check with me before making decisions of importance." And this can be a man checking with his wife. I mean, after all, your wife should be your most valuable counselor. And if you are going to have a harmonious relationship, then you should not be making big decisions without consulting each other, talking it through, praying about it, and arriving at a conclusion together. Now, Jim and I don't always agree on everything, but we discuss it. We talk it over, and sometimes I'll say, "Well, honey, I don't agree on that. But go ahead, if you feel the freedom to do it, you know, I'm behind you, and I want to be supportive of you in it, even though I feel a little differently about it." Or sometimes he'll do that with me, too. And I remember one time that Jim really affirmed me. I had wanted to buy a painting from Don Enright here in town. If you've ever seen his paintings, boy, they are fantastic. And I wanted to buy one. We didn't have the money at the time. And Don had told me, he said, "Well, Jerry, you can just pay me so much each month and pay it out over a period of time." And so I asked Jim about that. And I remember I was in the kitchen and I phoned him over here at the office. And he says, "Well, honey, I've always had the policy of not buying things on time." Now, that excludes certain things like houses. And, you know, there's certain things that are you make exceptions for. But he was talking about in the main. And he said, "I would rather we just wait until we have the money and then do it. But," he said, "I have confidence in you." And he says, "I trust you, and you pray about it, and if you feel the freedom to go ahead under those conditions and get that painting," he says, "I want you to know I'm behind you 100%. And so I hung up the phone, and you know, I was so touched by his expression of confidence in me, and I thought, I can do that. I can run over there right now and get that painting if I want to. He trusts me. And I stood there and I prayed about it and I said, "Lord, I really want to honor that kind of trust and that kind of confidence. I don't ever want to take advantage of it." And so, Lord, if I really need this painting at this time, and you want me to have it, then give me a freedom in my spirit. If this really isn't the timing for it, then just, Lord, will you control my wanter? Just control my wanter. That's a good thing for a woman to pray, by the way, that God will control our wanters. And I've prayed that so many times. I still do. But as I prayed that way, I was doing the dishes over the sink, and all of a sudden, it was the strangest thing, but it was no longer an issue. I stood there and I thought, I don't need that right now. I could get it, but I don't need it right now. And it was a settled issue, and I felt very peaceful about just laying that to rest. And I forgot about it. By the way, I still don't have the painting. Maybe I will someday, but I felt very peaceful because Jim expressed, he affirmed me by expressing confidence in me, motivated me to really want to rise up to that. The affirmation, I think, brought out the best in me. Well, affirmation is important for different reasons. One is that it does keep things in perspective. And it draws attention to the other person's strength. When I affirm Jim, I draw attention to a strength in his life. And it keeps me from dwelling on the negatives. And it causes me to think more upon the strengths in his life and the negatives. It prevents us from saying things like "you always" and "you never," because that's not true, is it? A person doesn't always do something, and they don't never do, you know, "you never take me out to dinner." That's just not true. But we tend to draw vague generalities. And so affirmation keeps things in perspective. And then it also builds a sense of self-worth. And I just wanted to mention something here. Wrinkles are starting to come. I can show you several gray hairs. And these things, this is life. These things are happening. But, you know, Jim is a sensitive man. And he has really worked on affirming me. And it has helped me so much as I get older. Sometimes I'll make a comment about, "you know, honey, my skin's starting to sag a little bit, or, you know, I've got some wrinkles," or whatever. And he'll look at me and he'll say, "honey, to me, you are beautiful." He says, "you're building up the inner person." And he says, "that is far more attractive to me." He says, "you're attractive to me anyway." But he said, "I just want you to know that when I look at you, I see an inner beauty." And he says, "that's what I'm really in love with." Boy, that just makes me feel great. And I think for men to remember that with your wives, and wives to remember to be growing in inner qualities as you get older. Don't put all your attention on the outward. Because if you do, when you get up in your late 40s and 50s, up in there, what are you going to have? Because that is going to begin to fade. It's not going to be there. And then you become very insecure. And then you begin grasping at things, grasping for attention. And you try manipulating and doing all these things. Because you have not taken the time in your younger years to build up that inner person, to build up a trust relationship with your husband, to build up qualities in your life through God's help that will cause him to admire you. And that's what he's going to fall in love with, is when he sees those qualities. If he's any kind of a man of worth at all, he'll see that, and that's what he'll fall in love with. And men, just to remember to affirm your wives in the things that really count. If a man tells a woman, "wow, you're beautiful," do you know what she thinks? I mean, she may be flattered by that, but in her mind she'll think, "well, I wonder what would happen if I got in an automobile accident and all of this were destroyed. What would he say then?" You know? And it's a very sobering thought. So we want to build on the right foundation. We want to build self-worth. And just little things, everyday comments that we can make to each other that either affirm or else they tear down. And Jim and I read in a magazine, it's been several years, probably 6 or 8 years ago now. It was the American Institute of Family Relations. And in an article, they made the comment that in an average American home, that for every one positive comment that was made to a family member, there were 10 negative comments made. 10 negative for every one positive comment. And then they went on to say that it takes 4 positive comments to offset every one negative comment. That's a lot of work. You know, for every negative comment I make, I've got to think of 4 positive things to counteract that. That's a lot of work. And just for God to reprogram our thinking. And then another reason affirmation is important is that God has actually commanded us to do that. He didn't say, hey, by the way, if you feel like it, you know, you might affirm each other here and there. But he actually commanded us to. In Romans 12:10, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Not if you feel like it or if they do something that makes you happy. He just says, do it. Outdo one another in showing honor. Well, that almost sounds like a contest, doesn't it? But it's a good kind of, it's a good way to compete. There are a lot of ways to compete that aren't good, but that's a good way to do it. Well, how can I learn to affirm? One way is to take every opportunity to offer a sincere compliment, and that may not be easy. If you're not in the habit of doing that, you may feel foolish. You may feel silly. You may feel artificial in doing it. But just remember, if you do feel that way, it's because you're not used to it. It's because you have not been in the habit of doing that. And I'll tell you something that really I'm not very proud of, but I just want to mention it as a means of illustration here. When Jim and I were married, I had grown up in a family that never expressed love to each other. We never affirmed each other. Now, I knew my parents loved me, and I think they're great people. I love them, and I appreciate them in so many ways. But it just was not a practice in our family to express ourselves verbally to one another or to show love in meaningful little ways verbally. And when I married Jim, I married a man that often was saying to me, honey, I love you. And do you know what I would say when he would say that? I'd say, uh-huh. Poor Jim. I look back now and I think, well, the poor guy, you know, what he must have put up with. But I just didn't know how to express deep feelings at that time in my life. And I married a man who was very affectionate, very expressive. See, God knew what I needed. And at first it made me uncomfortable. Because when he'd say that, I'd think to myself, well, I know it. You married me. And I just had to break out of that shell. I had to break out of that and to do something that at first was hard. Now it's very natural with me. By the way, it has saved the day with our children. If I had not changed in that area, I think it would have left scars on our children. But I've been able to express love to them over the years too as a result, and telling them verbally that I love them and affirming them in many ways. So we can take opportunities to do that just verbally, just get in the habit of it. Another way we can learn to affirm is to practice the art of listening. And boy, this is not an easy one to do. Learning to listen to the other person. Our usual manner is that we're waiting for that person, that mate, to get to the end of the sentence and put the period there so we can jump in. Sometimes we only let them put a comma there, and then we jump right in and say our piece, because we're not really interested in what that mate has to say, because we have got it straight. We've thought it through, and this is the way it really is, and they need to hear this. And so we don't know how, we're not good listeners, are we, often? We don't know how to listen, and yet that is exactly what the other person needs. And that's often what will resolve a conflict, is when you determine that you are going to listen to your mate intently, giving them eye contact, patiently, suppressing your own ego, and with concern. And I read in one of Paul Tournier's books, he made the statement that what all of us need in relationships is to know that we have been listened to, taken seriously, and understood. And I often think of those three things, listened to, taken seriously, and understood. And there have been a few times over the years where I've told Jim, I've said, honey, I don't really feel like you really listened to me on this. Or he said that to me. You know, I don't feel like you're really taking me seriously on this. And then that alerts the other person to make some mid-course corrections there in conversation. We can affirm with a touch, with a smile, with a word. But we need to learn to do it in a way that is meaningful to the other person. Now, that might vary from marriage to marriage, and I'm sure it does, that not everybody's alike in this. But find out what is meaningful to your mate. How do they like to be affirmed? Even ask them that. How what is meaningful to you? And then whatever is meaningful to that person, work on filling that need in their lives. And I often think about marriage, and I think about Jim, back when God first gave him to me. And he gave him to me as a trust. And I know that someday God is going to hold me accountable for what I've done with this man that he's given me. You know, how I have treated him. Have I built him up or have I torn him down? God is going to hold me accountable. And I want to be able to stand someday before God and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't want to have to hang my head. And so in order for that to happen, I've got to constantly be learning. There's got to be a spirit of openness and teachableness about my life. I've got to be willing to receive correction when Jim gives it. I've got to be a learner until the day I die. I'm never going to have it all together. But I've got to be learning, continually learning as I go along, how I can be a better wife, how I can be a more affirming wife to Jim.
Well, affirmation. You know, there's in our worship of God, we thank him for what he does for us personally. We praise him just for who he is. For instance, this morning in reading in my quiet time in Ezekiel, the Lord said in the first verse of Ezekiel 2, he said, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." By the way, when an older person walks into your presence, it's a good thing to stand up. I was sitting in my office one day and an old white-haired man came in and I just sat there. And he talked very gently with me and I listened to him for quite a while. And when he was gone, I was reading that day in my Bible and I just turned back. I was sitting there reading my Bible when he came in. And just as soon as he left, I was reading in Leviticus 19, verse 32, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." And I thought, oh God, you know, if a woman walks in the room or something, I stand up. You stand to show honor to someone, and you even do that with an elder. And I really learned something here. Well, you see, God said to Ezekiel, "Stand on your feet that I may speak to you." It doesn't literally mean that I've got to get up on my feet in the morning and have my quiet time reading my Bible as I stand, but in my heart, there needs to be that honor. And then in verse 2 it says, "And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." And I thought, God never asked me to do something, but what? When I say yes, his Spirit will energize me to do it. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." So this morning, I was just praising God for the fact that his Spirit, for centuries, has always energized his children to do the thing that's right when they consent to do it, when they take the responsibility. It's like D.L. Moody. Someone came up to him one day and said, "Mr. Moody, would you pray for me? I was challenged by your message tonight on the quiet time. Would you pray God will help me get up tomorrow morning?" And D.L. Moody said, "Well, do you have an alarm clock?" And he said, "No, I don't." And he says, "Well, I'll tell you what. If you'll buy an alarm clock and set it for 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, the time you want to get up, and then when the alarm goes off, if you'll get one leg out of bed, I'll pray that God will help you get the other leg out of bed." And I thought that was a tremendous insight on D.L. Moody's part, that you don't say, "Well, God, if you want me to get up, why, you wake me up." No, God wants you, either at night or in the morning or sometime during the prime time, whenever your prime time is, to give God some prime time on a regular basis. And then you determine you'll do that, and then the Spirit of God will energize you. Well, see, I can praise God for that wonderful thing he does for his children. I thank him for what he does for me. I praise him for who he is. And all of us can remember times when people have affirmed us. Can't you? Don't they stand out like mountain peaks in your life? 1952, how many years ago was that? Well, I had gone off to a university that had more students than the hometown I'd come from. And boy, I was having a tough adjustment to living in big university life. There were 3,000 students on that campus. Tells you what size town I came from. This particular Saturday morning, a lab report was due for chemistry. And instead of just writing it up, I typed it and put it in a little plastic folder. And we had a lab instructor over at the chemistry lab, but he was like a gorilla. I mean, I didn't think the guy could talk. He never said anything but, like that. That was the depth of his communication. And so I never talked with the guy, and I walked in the lab that morning, and I went over and laid my lab report down on the stack of others that they all had to be in by 10, and it was about 10:15. I laid it down, and I turned to walk out. Just as I reached the door, I heard this voice say, "Hey, White!" I turned around, and here was the lab instructor looking at my lab report. And he said, "Now that's the way to write a lab report. Man, I wish I could get the other students to write a report like that. Good job." He laid it down. I just walked out stunned. I said, "Thank you, sir." And I walked out, and you know, the rest of the semester, like that. But here I was, a lonely, insecure young freshman on a college campus, and some guy just said, "Hey, good work. You did a good job." And Will Rogers, the famous Oklahoman, he said, "I can live 3 months on one good compliment." Tremendously affirming. We thank our mates for what they do for us personally. We affirm them just for who they are. Maybe things they do for others. Just some strength in their life. One woman was trying to affirm her husband, and she was trying to think about some strength in his life, and she thought back during the days of the Depression when everybody else was going hungry and not having the clothes to wear, and how his financial management kept the family in good financial condition during the Depression. So they had not been speaking with each other for years. They'd just been living under the same roof. And this particular night, as they sat around the table, she said, "Honey, you know, just this week, I was thinking back." This was in the 50s. She says, I was thinking back in 1929 during the Depression, when everybody else was going hungry, how you kept the family all together, meeting our needs by your wise financial management. And I just want you to know that I really respect that quality in your life of how you've managed us financially." And she said he looked up with his eyes moist. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. And she said later that all evening he was just tender to her. Well, you see, our wives are starved for compliments. Husbands are starved to know that they do something right. And so as we build our marriage relationship, it's founded on acceptance, which is a basic attitude of receiving. "God, this is a great gift to me. I know she's just the one for me." And then I say, "Thank you, sweetheart, for the way you got those pictures up so quick. Thank you for doing my laundry. And darling, I tell you, I just love the way when you answer the telephone, the way you make people feel so important on the other end of the line. I've listened to my wife pick up the telephone, and I know that when people hear her talk on the phone, they feel 10 feet tall. I don't know, she just has a way of receiving people. So if I compliment her on that, or I commend her on the way she answers the telephone, see, that is an affirmation. We're going to give you an exercise this next hour when we come back. In about 3 or 4 minutes, we're going to take a coffee break for a half hour, and then we're going to come back in. And I'm going to very briefly cover one more quality next hour, but then I'm going to have you take an inventory on your marriage. We're going to now get down to putting some feet onto these things. And we're going to have you take an inventory on your marriage. And then, I don't know how cold it is out. You could go for a walk if you want, or go over to your room or somewhere. But I want you to go out for about a half hour to 40 minutes and just talk to each other about some things that I'll give you to think through on when you come back from coffee break. Well, let's pray, and then Bob, you come up and close us. Lord, the most powerful thing in the world that we can do as Christians is praise you. Somehow, in your great value system, power is unleashed from heaven when you are praised from a sincere and true heart. And Lord, I think of all of us in this room. Everyone in this room has far more strengths than they have weaknesses. And yet, Lord, many times all that we ever tell a person is their weaknesses. And God, I think it would unleash a tremendous power in our marriages if we would just learn to praise genuinely and sincerely and affirm our mates and express gratitude. So, Father, open our eyes now just in our subconscious as we move about during the coffee break time, as we talk with one another, during this half hour, be opening our eyes, Lord, to those things in our mate's life that we appreciate and that we admire. In Jesus' name, amen.